Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
How do you do, Canvas Church? Who's excited to be here this morning? I'm going to try not to yell so much. What I realize is that I yell even though I have a microphone in my hand. It makes no sense. I'm just kind of a yeller. And sometimes it embarrasses my wife, but she still loves me anyway. But actually, I was yelling first service, so I could tell my voice is already losing it. I'm like, I have a mic. There's no need to yell. Anyway, so if I lose my voice, who had fun yesterday for St. Patrick's Day? Anybody? Come on, some of y'all wore some green. I know. I was in Pacific Beach working, and I saw some of y'all partying out there, sporting your green and all sorts of crazy stuff. Actually, I didn't know it was going to be St. Patrick's Day, and I guess youth is leaving. Cool. That's fine. I don't want to preach to you guys anyway. Youth is dismissed. All right. I didn't realize it was St. Patrick's Day, and so it was funny because Friday, my daughter approaches me. We were hanging out at home and kind of unwinding after a long week, and my daughter grabs my arm. She's, Dad, come here, and she grabs my arm, and she starts pulling me. She likes to do that. And so she's pulling me. She takes me down the hall, and she starts showing me, like, these cups that are stacked and, like, paper and a note and some, like, shiny stuff. And I was like, what is this? She goes, it's a leprechaun trap. Yes, St. Patrick's Day tomorrow. I get it. Got it. Okay. So she actually proceeded for the next, like, 2 hours around the whole house setting tons of traps. She was really excited about it. I mean, we don't really think about it, but she really got into it. I don't even know where she heard about it, but she knew about it more than I did. And I looked, and there was, like, this piggy bank, but it's like a deer, and it was, like, tipped on its end with, like, the hole out, and then some, like, little sparkly stuff leading, like, into the piggy bank, you know, she's going to catch a leprechaun, you know, and there's all these, like, traps all over the house. And so she was so excited about it that I was like, babe, we got to kind of get into this. This can be kind of fun. And so, of course, she wakes up the next morning, and I was like, hey, I said, PJ, you might want to check your traps, you know, and sure enough, she gets up, and in the sink, it's full of green water, you know, and then the toilet, it's, like, all green water, and then all over her traps, there's, like, green sprinkles everywhere, you know. And then Bishop, he was helping me. We were up late that night. He, like, left little notes. He's like, you can't catch me, but your hairy dog almost did or something. Like, he comes up with this stuff all by himself. He's so funny. Super clever. So she woke up and she was all excited. And I don't know if she actually believes in leprechauns. I mean, I don't think so, but maybe she does. I don't know. My wife and I, we always had this agreement before we had kids. Like, hey, if they ever ask us about leprechauns or Tooth Fairy or, you know, Santa Claus, when they ask, we'll tell them the truth. But until they ask, we're just going to keep playing along. It's fun. So, yeah. So, we'll keep going with it. Hope you guys had a great day yesterday. I had a buddy that said they had communion at their house. You know, I'm sure he's had a Catholic background or something, but apparently swapped the wine for green beer or something. I don't know. I don't know what you guys do, but that was my buddy, so. Anyway, we're going to dive into the Dream Again series this morning. Who has got a lot out of this Dream Again series? Man, I'll tell you, my wife and I, we have loved this. We've felt like every week it's spoken to us, and it's really God speaking. I know that Pastor Ben has done a phenomenal job of bringing what I truly believe is God's heart and God's word for our church, and even beyond our church. I believe that God is speaking something very significant, and it resonates with our soul. And it's really challenged my wife and I in a lot of ways. And so, as I prepared for this, I'm going to read from Matthew 25 here in a moment, and we're going to talk about some of the lies that hold us back. Because last week Pastor Ben talked about that there is an enemy meaning not people but the devil. That's a real person, a real entity that is trying to keep you from your destiny, from knowing who God is. And I really believe that he's constantly trying to convince us of things that are not true about God. We saw that in Genesis with Adam and Eve. And I believe he's still playing those games today. And whether it was lies that were told to you by someone else or from some church or from a parent or from media, I want to uproot those lies this morning, things that I have fallen prey to myself. And I think we'll see in Scripture here this morning. And so read with me in Matthew 25. I'm going to pray for the word in advance because I'm going to read it from a couple different translations. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. And we can run to you and understand the truth the word says that your spirit teaches us. Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. Let my words only be a reflection of what you are speaking to your people, God, to me and to these others. I pray that you would uproot the lies, you would replace it with truth so we can run freely this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to read from Matthew 25. We're going to read about one of my favorite verses, the parable of the talents. So this is Jesus telling a parable. This isn't something that happened. It's Jesus telling a story. It's a symbolic story to teach a principle. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And as he talks about talents, when we think of talents, we think of something you're good at. In the story, it's actually talking about a sum of money. It's actually talking about money. And so this is, in your life, this can actually mean money, yes, but it's also symbolic of anything that God gives you. Things over which you are a steward. You have a responsibility to maintain. It could be anything. It could be your health. It could be your relationships. It can be money. It could be your kids, your marriage, your job, your employer, your opportunities. It could be anything God gives you. And so in this life, if you are a Christian, you say, man, I'm a Christ follower. I believe in Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. Then we make the declaration that everything that God gives us is his. So with that being said, let's dive into the scripture here this morning. The parable of the talents, starting in verse 14, talking about the kingdom of God, Jesus said, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one servant he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more.' His master said to him," note the exact same words, "'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master said to him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Ouch. All right, so I'm going to jump into the Message version because I really like the way that the Message version translates the meaning of those words, the message of those words. That is the translation, but I like the meaning how it describes it here. So bear with me here quick as we go through it together. So it's also like a man going off on an extended trip. He called his servants together and delegated responsibilities. To one, he gave $5,000, to another, $2,000, to a third one, $1,000, depending on their abilities. Then he left. Right off, the first servant went to work. Everyone say work. went to work and doubled his master's investment. Everyone say ROI. That's return on investment. The second did the same, but the man with the single thousand dug a hole and carefully buried his master's money. It was his master's. So after a long absence, the master of those three servants came back and settled up with them. The one gave $5,000, showed him how he had doubled his investment. His master commended him. Good work. You did your job well. From now on, be my partner. The servant with the 2,000 showed how he had doubled his master's investment. The master commended him also and said, good work. You did your job well. From now on, be my partner. Everyone say partner. The servant given 1,000 said, master, I know you have high standards and hate careless ways, that you demand the best and make no allowances for error. I was afraid I might disappoint you, so I found a good hiding place and secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound to the last cent. The master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at least you would have gotten a little interest. Even thousands of years ago, banks didn't pay very well. Financial literacy, 101. Take the 1,000 and give it to the one who risked the most, and get rid of this play it safe who won't go out on a limb, throw him into outer darkness. Man, oh, it gives me chills. I don't know about you, but this to me is so telling of what I've done for years, the way I lived my life. Because I'll be honest, I've read the words on the screen. I can quote a few scriptures, but man, there are times in my life where I believed a lot of the things that this servant believed. And what you believe determines your behavior. When you examine your behavior and there's something you may not like, you got to go to your belief. What is it you believe that makes you behave that way? What you believe determines your behavior, and the way you live your life, your set of behaviors, will determine your outcome of your life. What you have in your marriage right now is a great part in relation to the way you've lived. Your business, your finances, your relationships. So many of it is determined by the way you live your life, your behaviors. And if there's something you don't like, man, I challenge you to go back to your beliefs. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Replacing lies with truth is essential to becoming trustworthy with the dreams God gives us. Replacing lies with truth. Hebrews 12 says that we should cast off the weight and the sin that so easily entangles us and run the race that God's laid out. As we're talking about dreaming again, I believe that falsehoods, lies, wrong beliefs, I believe that these are weights that hold us back. We're trying to run a race and do good and live a good life, but our fallacy beliefs, our flawed belief system holds us back, holds us down, entangles us, entraps us, and keeps us from living the God dream that you have. And the most important beliefs you can have in your life is what you believe about God. Who is he and who are you in relation to him? I believe those are the most important things you can believe. And when that foundation is in place, man, you can run a mighty race in this life and enjoy the journey. Lies keep us stagnant. The truth leads us to growth. Lies keep us stagnant. The truth leads to growth. Jesus said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus wants us free. But man, I believe these lies are what keep us in bondage. And so we're going to address these lies. And like I said, I have believed some of these lies. I didn't speak them out loud. But if I look back at my behavior, if I look back at my feelings, man, I really did fall into these. And so I want to examine this from this parable, and we can dissect the lie. And I want us to begin to replace it with truth. And that may not happen in one sermon. But I believe if we can cling to Scripture, meditate on it, memorize it, we can begin to allow the Holy Spirit to convince us of the truth of who he is and who we are in him. Amen. You believe that? Say amen. Come on, let's do it. The four lies that this servant believed. Number one lie he believed, and he said it. God is a hard master. You're a hard master, God. This servant believed that his master was a slave driver. Someone that would crack the whip if you got out of line. One step out, and there's no room for error. That he's a hard master. He said that there's no room for error with you. You're a slave driver, master. You're a slave driver, God. We see that he believed the wrong thing about God, that God was hard. And my wife, Pastor Mel, she mentioned it too, that we've often been given bad examples. We interpret God through the way we were taught at some church, through our heavenly, our earthly rather, father example. And maybe we didn't have a father at all. Maybe we had a father that gave us a bad example that when we didn't get straight A's, what's wrong with you? You didn't make the team. What are you even trying? I don't know the way your father gave you an example of God's love. Was there room for error in your house? Maybe someone gave you the wrong impression. Maybe you went to a church that gave you the wrong impression of who God really is. And if we can begin to uproot that and say, what does Scripture truly say? Pastor Ben said it last week. If we can begin to remove the filters, remove the training, and go back to the word, what is the truth? Because often we feel like that, man, in this life, if I fall, you know when you're at the gym and you jump off the trampoline, you fall into that foam pit, anyone know what I'm talking about? Man, God's there to catch us. But what we feel like is that God is a concrete slab. And man, if I fall, I might die. I'm going to hurt myself. I can't fall because there's no give with God. None. And it's not true. It's not true. That's not how God is. That's not God's character. I want to convince you guys the truth is today that God is forgiving. God is forgiving. Because when we believe that God is not forgiving, guess what? I'm going to be very reluctant to go to God and confess my weaknesses and my sins and my failings. And if I believe that God is unforgiving, well, sure enough, I can't go to my wife and talk to her about my temptations or my sin. And we begin to treat others the way that we believe God treats us. And now we're telling our kids, I can't believe you messed up, because we think that's how God treats us. And so we're limited in this life by our interpretation of God. But the truth is that God is forgiving. Psalm 116, verse 5 says, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Everyone say compassion. I want to read from Psalm 103. You don't have to turn there. But Psalm 103, starting verse 10, it says that God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father, listen to this, as a father shows compassion to those, I'm sorry, I took my eyes away from the book. For as a man, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame. He knows that we're weak. And it even says that Jesus is a high priest who understands our weaknesses because he's been tempted in every way we have. He knows that we're weak. He's compassionate. He's ready to catch you. He is a merciful father. If you believe that, say amen. Let's do it. Number two, the second lie the servant believed. My efforts don't matter. My efforts don't matter. He said, you reap where you do not sow, and you gather where you scattered no seed. Now, the master doesn't refute this. He says, you knew this yet. See, the way the servant interpreted that truth, and here's the challenge, guys, is that these lies are partial truths. There's an element of truth that makes it feel like, yeah, that is right. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need me. He reaps where he doesn't sow, and he scatters where he doesn't, or he gathers, he doesn't scatter seed. So he doesn't need me. That's the way we interpret it, is he doesn't need me. Now, technically, he doesn't need you, but think of it this way. When I'm making breakfast in the morning and I'm you know, cracking some eggs and I'm scrambling some eggs and getting ready to dump in the pan, and my 6-year-old daughter PJ tugs on my arm again, dad, can I help? Do I need her to help me? No. In fact, when she does help, I'm getting shells in my eggs now. I mean, she's dripping eggs all over the. I like to keep my space clean. And she's, you know, doing the seasoning and it's getting everywhere and she just like dumps it all in. It's like, oh, God, slow down, you know. It takes longer. It's messier. Do I need her? No. Do I want her to join me in my endeavors? Absolutely. I want her to partner with me in what I'm doing. When my son asked me, Dad, how was your day? Oh, you care about me and my endeavors, son? I want my kids to partner with me in what I'm doing. When they see the value in what I'm doing, want to partner with me, I take joy in that. And so does God need you? Maybe not. But he wants you to partner with him in his endeavors. He wants you to be there with him on the journey. And we often think, too, that our efforts are so small. What can I do? I'm just this. My wife and I, we're in the process of adopting. And it's been a long process. When we first started this journey, we looked out at the world and countries, and we see that there is countless kids in sex trafficking and human trafficking, suffering in third world countries. And there's some of that in the United States, too. And it breaks our hearts. And we look and we say, gosh, what can we do? Our efforts are so small. It's like that grain of sand on an expanse of beach. What difference does it make? And what we feel like God told us is that maybe we can't change the lives of millions. But man, what if we could just change one life? What if we can mean the world to that one child? I can feed one more mouth. I can house one more child. Maybe two, maybe three, I don't know, we'll see. But man, we think our efforts are meaningless. But man, it means something to someone. For you to exercise your faith in the workplace, maybe you're gonna make a difference to your coworker, to your neighbor who's going through a hard time. Don't buy into the lie that your efforts and your faith are meaningless or don't matter, because they do. Because God says that every one of you matter. He'll go to the lengths of the earth to go find you, to leave the 99, come pursue the one, the lost sheep. So make a difference to that one. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. Your efforts do matter. The truth is, my efforts matter. All you may have is a few loaves of bread and a couple fish, but if you take these to God, he can multiply them. He makes it matter. When we all work together, our efforts compile, and they significantly matter. Your efforts matter. Galatians 7 and 9 say, a man reaps what he sows. So let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The truth is, my efforts matter. So don't give in to that lie and begin to replace that with the truth of God's word. Amen. The third lie that I've believed, that this servant believed, is number three, it's better to not try than to fail. It's better to not try than to fail. That is exactly what this servant did. I don't know about you, but man, that is telltale of a lot of elements of my life over the years. And I didn't say that, but man, I sure lived it. When we were first together, my wife once said something to me that really stuck with me. And I was notoriously indecisive. I mean, I could not make a decision to save my life. And she said to me one time, she goes, you're so afraid of making a wrong decision that you don't make any decision at all. And it really, you know, stabbed deep. I was like, dang, she's right. But it was a good hurt. The wounds of a friend. The wounds of a friend. But in so doing, in not making a decision, lest I make a wrong one, guess what? I'm making a decision. That is a decision, and it's the wrong one. So I lived so much of my life, well, I don't know what major to pick in college, and so I just kind of went with whatever my buddy did. I didn't want to make a wrong choice, so I just went with a major, and it was a dumb one. I didn't. When it came to romancing my wife, How many of you wives like to be romanced by your husband? This one too. I know, it's weird. So I was, as we're newly married, I was terrible at romancing my wife. I've gotten way better at it, right? Okay, good. But I was terrible at it. And the thing is, because I remember, like, okay, I need to plan a date for my wife. And then it's like, well, I don't know. She may not like that. And, oh, that's expensive. And, and literally months would go by. And I didn't want to make a wrong choice. And eventually just boiled over to her. She's like, do you even love me? You don't even romance me. She didn't really do that. But I would go months without romancing my wife because I was so afraid of planning something incorrectly that at some point she's like, I just want you to make an effort. Like, just do something. But I was so afraid of disappointing her that I wouldn't make any effort. And so, some brother feels me over here. So I remember one time, I was like, okay, I got to make an effort. And so I used to be a terrible procrastinator as well. And so there was one birthday, and this is really embarrassing. There's one birthday where it would literally, we were traveling to Oregon, visiting some family, and it came to the day of her birthday. Still hadn't bought a gift. I've already failed, guys, okay? So, guys, note to self, don't wait till the day of her birthday to buy a gift, okay? Just tip. But day of her birthday, and I was like, Dad, I got to go get Mel a gift. It's her birthday today. And so, like, morning, we sneak out of the house, and he takes it. We're in, like, the Oregon coast, small town. Like, there's not a Nordstrom's around, okay? And so, nor would I have spent that much money anyway. we're just married, you know. And so... And so we find some probably, you know, used goods store, and I see this box, like beat up box, and it's got an espresso machine in it. And I was like, I think she likes coffee. Sure, let's just do that. And so I like buy this espresso machine, and I take it back to this beach house we're staying in, and I don't know what I'm doing. And so, but I was like, but I got to make an effort, right? I mean, I got to at least try. And so I take it back, and I go into the bedroom, and I don't know what to do with it. I don't have a bag to put it in. I don't have wrapping paper. And so I'm like, ah. And so, like, I pull a blanket over it. Don't judge me. This was years ago. And so I was like, oh, Mel, come here for a second. I want to show you something. And then, like, I'm like, happy birthday. You should have seen her face. And she knew that I had, you know, I'd not been good with this in the past. And so graciously... she accepted the gift, and then we took it back the next day. But then later she told me, she's like, let me help you. Presentation is important. And so even though I failed miserably at buying a gift for my wife, man, I learned a lesson I'll never forget. Presentation is important when buying gifts for my wife. And so have I improved? Okay, good. Presentation is important. So the key is that, honestly, is that we're so afraid to fail that we don't make an effort. But we have to realize failure is part of the process. Failure is part of the process. There is no failure. There's not. You serve a God who has endless mercy. There is no failure. All you can do is learn. That's why God says to come to him humbly. Because all he says is, like, I want to teach you. You're my son. When my kid screws up, I'm like, hey, let me teach you. Just like my wife taught me over years and years. I'm a slow learner. How to give gifts. And so the truth is failure is part of the process. James 1 says that to take joy in trials because it grows you. We can't run away from our challenges. Proverbs 24:16 says, a righteous man falls seven times, yet rises again. Failure is part of the journey. We need to embrace it. And if we embrace it for ourselves and give ourselves permission, then we can give others permission. When we think that we serve a God with whom there's no room for error and there's no room for failure, we treat others the same way. And if we will give our spouse permission, our kids permission, our coworkers, our boss permission to be imperfect, man, we're going to have more peace in our lives. My wife gave me permission to fail. I'm trying to start this business on the side, and I'm going slow, and I don't know what I'm doing. And she told me one day, she's like, hun, if you lose money on this business, I don't care. Oh, man, does that just make you breathe easy? I don't have to worry about failing and disappointing my wife. I don't have to worry about failing, disappointing my God. In the same way our kids, in the same way our bosses, our coworkers, when we can give ourselves permission to learn, then when others fail, we can help them learn. That's all it is. We don't take it personally because God gives us permission to fail. Amen. Number four, the fourth lie that this servant believed that I've also believed before in the past. I have to take care of me. I have to take care of me. See, this is, he says, I was afraid. Now, when I read this parable, I don't know about you, but when I read this, the master goes to the servant and says, you wicked and slothful servant. And I remember when I read that at first, I was like, that's really harsh. He's afraid. He's just scared. He's scared, okay? Just give him a break. I thought that was kind of harsh. But if you think about it, why would he say wicked and slothful? Like, gosh, those are harsh terms. Why would this master use those terms? And if we really ask ourselves, why would he do that? Here's a couple points for thought. This servant knew that it wasn't his money. He said, here's your money. And if we know that he believed the master to be a slave driver with no room for error, we can assume that he's not intimate with this master, doesn't know who he is, doesn't understand his compassion. He's not aligned with the master's vision, the master's heart. He doesn't understand what this business is. Why am I conducting business? Business owners know, good business owners know, that your business is designed to add value to other people. You provide a service, you provide a value. And so this master had a business to conduct, to add value to the economy, to other people, to have customers. And so this servant says, that's not my money. That's not my fruit that comes from that trading. That's his vision, his money, his business. And so that's a lot of work. It said the other servants went to work to go trade. He says, that's a lot of work. I don't know about that. That looks like tiring. I'm just going to come back here and save that for my master. He'll get his money back. And so that's why he was called slothful and lazy. And the key is, why was he doing that? Why was he not willing to give himself to that? He was lazy, not wanting to put in the work. The thing is that when he went to go dig that hole, I don't know about you, but if I can walk to the bank or if I can go dig a ditch, I'd rather go walk to the bank. It said, you did less than the least. Why is that? Why would he do that? The thing is, it's because he was preserving himself. I was afraid. I was afraid. If I can be really transparent with you, one lesson my wife and I are learning, she's a writer, a great writer, and what she's learned over the years is that she feels, the feeling comes from the belief, right? She feels nervous to put her writing on the blog, post it on social media, to submit the writing to publishers. Why would she feel that way? Because she's afraid of getting rejected. What if someone comments on my blog that I'm wrong or that it sucks or that I'm a terrible writer? And she's protecting her ego. The disappointment I may feel that someone may judge me. She's more concerned, has been more concerned in the past about what others think rather than what God thinks. And too often we fall into this trap. Rather than go out and fail, it'll hurt my ego, that we make no effort at all. We never put ourselves out there because we are guarding our own hearts. This servant lived by the terms of self-preservation. Self-preservation. What happens is that the term preserve, pre meaning before or first, and the term serve comes from the root that means to maintain or to keep. So before anything else, I'm going to maintain and protect myself, keep myself safe. Because he believed that he was responsible to take care of himself. But God says that I am your protector, that vengeance is mine, that he is our strong tower. He didn't believe truthfully about God, so he protected himself. And what happens is that we withhold value from other people. We withhold value from other people. So we pray for a spouse, And then I've heard men that I want to get a wife, I want to get married, they get a wife and they want to be the spiritual leader, but then they're afraid to pray in front of their spouse. Well, what if my prayers aren't good enough? And so rather than add a little value, they add none at all, because they're preserving themselves. They're preserving themselves. And so we'll protect ourselves. We'll build walls around our hearts. We won't love freely. We won't give freely because we're protecting ourselves. We find this in marriages. We find this in relationships. We find this in the business world. I don't want to fail, and so I just won't try. And so we play to not lose, like when you play a game. You play to not lose rather than play to win. We're living life on those terms, where we live life so that I won't fail, rather than live life with a reckless abandon like God's love does to pursue us. Just like we pursue those dreams, if we believe that God is who he says he is in the word, then we can live more freely. I'm telling you, for marriage, this is huge, that if we would give each other permission to fail and trust that God is our biggest fan, and trust that God is our biggest fan. The truth is that God will take care of me. God's trying to bless you. When we see the bigger vision of what he's trying to do, it says that you've proven yourself here. Come partner with me. Take part in my joy. We miss the bigger picture. When we're not intimate with God, we miss the bigger picture that God wants to partner with us. He wants us to take part in his joy. But we're out trying to go find our own somewhere else because we don't really trust God. So our beliefs lead us to certain behaviors that give us a certain result. But if we can uproot these lies, the band can come up as I close. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. When we believe that he is our provider, he's our protector, he's our covering, we can begin to live freely, operate freely. We can pursue the things of God and know that he's my protector. If anyone else criticizes me or judges me, it doesn't matter. You know, maybe you had a father that criticized you. Maybe you had a boss that demeaned you. Maybe you have a spouse that isn't as supportive. But if I'm not her source, she can look to God and say, you know what, even if my husband doesn't pursue me, you know what, I know my God will always pursue me. If we truly believe the right things about God, and I believe if we uproot these lies, we can grow intimate with God, know his vision, and partner with him and experience greater joy than we've ever experienced before. So bow your heads with me as we pray. Father, you are so good. You are so good, God, and we're so grateful for who you are and that we can't fail when we pursue you. That we can't fail when we pursue you. And Lord, that you are forgiving, that we can live freely and trust that you're our protector, you're our comforter. God, you are merciful, that your mercies are new every morning. So I pray that you would align our beliefs with the truth this morning. And so this morning, maybe you are in a position where you haven't believed the right things about God and maybe been reluctant to come to him or even be a Christian. I spoke to a person this morning that had me praying with them for their spouse to come to know Jesus. And they said about their spouse, I believe if they knew what you just said, this truth, I don't think they would be reluctant to come to God and to get to know God. And I believe that it's humans and the enemy that tries to keep us from knowing who God really is. So this morning, if that's you, if you'd say, you know what, I haven't really believed the right things about God, but I believe it. I want to begin to get to know him better. I want to become a Christ follower and begin the journey of getting to know who he is and how he works and who I am. If that's you this morning, you say, I want to become a Christian and surrender to him. With every head bowed, every eye closed, go ahead and raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for this morning. If you'd say, I want to give my life to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, God. And maybe this morning you're saying, you know what, I am a Christian, but I've given into some of those lies. I've said the right things, but I've believed otherwise. and it's held me back from giving my best. Because I was looking out for me. Because I didn't believe that God was merciful. If that's you this morning, we want to pray with you this morning. If you'd raise your hand, if you'd say, I've given in to some of those beliefs, and it's affected my life. Praise Jesus. I'm going to pray, and then if you raise your hand for any reason, or if you know you need prayer for something, we're going to have our prayer team up here, some pastors and leaders. We'd love to pray with you this morning. God, you're so good. We're so grateful for who you are and for all that you've done for us. God, you are merciful beyond our comprehension. The word says that your mercies are new every single morning. We can't wear it out. We can't escape it. God, you are looking to bless us. You're giving us opportunities to be faithful stewards of the things you've given us. God, let us steward them with your heart, your vision, and with an understanding of who you are. We love you, and we thank you for this day. We thank you for this great calling we have to partner with you in this life for your purposes that will bring us greater joy than anything else we could ever pursue on our own. We love you. We trust you this morning. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit our website at www.canvaschurchsd.com.